Good morning, everyone. Let's start with prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for the privilege that is ours to assemble yet one more time to study to show ourselves approved. Lord, this is a lesson that you have just simply provided a model for us to emulate. And so now, as I teach and as these tender-hearted women listen, Lord, let your word be spoken, be shared with clarity, and let them receive it in such a way that their hearts burn to be an intercessor in a world that is dying and in need of someone to stand in the gap. How we love you and praise you in your name. Amen. Well, I am really excited to teach this lesson. Let me begin by giving you a couple of quotes. I love reading from theologians of days gone by. And one of the reasons I like that is because what happened, say, in the 18th or 19th century, I like to look to see if it's still relevant today. And lo and behold, it is. So Andrew Murray, who was a 19th century theologian out of South Africa, said that nothing will so test and stimulate the Christian life as the honest attempt to be an intercessor. It is difficult to conceive just how much we ourselves and the church gain if we, with our whole heart, accept the post of honor as intercessor, which God offers us. How many of you know Charles Spurgeon? Okay, good. This is what he has to say. Intercessory prayer is the sweetest prayer God ever hears. And he says that because he believed that it embodied the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. And when you think about it, when you are an intercessor, you are expressing kindness, gentleness, goodness. You are praying in faith. The peace, the self-control, and the patience just simply comes upon the intercessor. And all of this brings our Lord joy when we pray for others and not necessarily ourselves. And so when Spurgeon says intercessory prayer is the sweetest prayer ever God ever hears, it really gives you pause to think about the importance of intercessory prayer. Before we get started, I need to bring you, let's talk about the backstory for our passage today, because this is so important. We had a lot of reading to do. And in order to put it in its proper context, we need to go back to Exodus 19 and 20. So let me just give you a short synopsis of both of those. In Exodus 19, God has called Moses and has said, now that the Hebrew children have been delivered by my hand out of Egypt from bondage, I want you to let them know that if they obey me, they will be my chosen possession. They will be a royal people. And so Moses went back to the Israelites, and he told them everything the Lord had said, rounded up the elders, and the people agreed and said, we will do everything the Lord has spoken. That's in chapter 19. So to consummate that, our Lord calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai. And Moses was to gather the people, have them to be consecrated, and they were to meet at the bottom or the base of Mount Sinai. But they were not to touch the mountain, not even the livestock. And in all of this, not only were they to consecrate themselves, but God wanted the Israelites to hear him talking to Moses. And what he was going to talk to him about were the Ten Commandments, the behavior that God wanted the Israelites to model as his treasured possession, his holy people, holy nation. And so an excerpt from that, he said, and at their hearing, was, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, and you shall not bow down or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." However, about a month and a half later, Moses is on Mount Sinai, and the people are getting a little restless. And so that's where our passage that we've studied for this week begins. And in the interest of time, gosh, I've only got 20 minutes, I'm only going to read the Exodus passage. But I'm going to leave this up because I want you to kind of glance back over what the people had agreed to. So starting at verse 22, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Well, take off the gold earrings your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and then got up and indulged in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have been corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of God, of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Okay, so you see this and what we read. Clearly, as is captured in scripture, when God said to Moses, they were quick to turn away. And they really, really were. So, do you understand what actually happened here, the intensity of this? Because there was a covenant that was made between Israel and God, and that covenant was breached. And at your leisure, read Psalm 106, 23, because there it said that it is only because Moses interceded that the Lord withheld his wrath against the Hebrews. But the question is, how did it happen that Moses sought the favor of an enraged God, even disobeying God, who told him to leave him alone? How did this happen? Our God that has this power and this mighty hand that brought these people out, and yet Moses says to him, Lord, no, don't do it. Well, there's a lot involved in seeking the favor of God. And let me just begin by saying, do not ever underestimate nor undervalue the power of intercessory prayer. Whether it is one person praying for the masses, as in the case of Moses, or it's the masses praying for one person, do not underestimate your power as an intercessor. As a matter of fact, it becomes a situation where we have to really think about seeking the favor of God. What all does that encompass? Well, first of all, Moses lived in God. And John 15:7 says that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask anything and it will be given. And Moses lived in God. God was his dwelling place. And I got to tell you, if you read, if you have either the NIV, the Message Bible, the Living Bible, and you start with Exodus and just read through the end of Deuteronomy, you will see how God was Moses' dwelling place throughout his time on earth. So the other thing is that Moses persisted in seeking the favor of God. And that the word seek, or he sought, actually means entreat. But the root word is halah, and that means to beg. But not just to beg or to plead like a child who might want candy, but it is to pray, to beg, to plead with every fiber of your being. In other words, the soul is actually speaking before the words are uttered, because you want so much for God to hear your plea. And that's the kind of entreating, if you will, that Moses did of God. He persisted in this. And haven't you noticed, oftentimes, even when you pray, sometimes you can't find the words. Have you ever had that happen? But don't you know your soul is crying out? And I love how Paul puts it. Our spirit cries out to the Holy Spirit with groans. And God responds to that. See, it's not the length of our prayers, but it's the strength of our prayers when we put the full weight of who we are into praying, and particularly when we are in prayer for others. And that's what Moses did. He put the full weight of himself by way of persistence in his prayer. And then the other thing, Moses, living in God and persisting in God, prayer became essential. It was necessary in his communion with God. We don't have any other choice. When we come to God, we're in a holy space. And prayer is necessary. How else is he going to hear us if we don't seek him out? And that's the necessity of prayer when you abide in God. And his word abides in you. And you put the full weight of who you are into that prayer. Sheryl Sandberg wrote this book, Lean Into It. No. Jump into it with God. All right. So, that same posture, if you will, that Moses had is available, is offered to you and I, even to this very day. In Deuteronomy 10, and we didn't read this, but it was part of your lesson, Micah 6:8 is the parallel of this, where Moses says to the people, and what does the Lord ask of you? Actually, it is, what does the Lord require of you? And so that's kind of the prerequisite, that we must hold God in reverence, that we must not only hold him in reverence, but we must love him, we must serve him, we must obey him. We must walk humbly with our Lord. That's the prerequisite to then abiding in him and persisting in him. And I will tell you that in preparation for this lesson, a few people in this room know that I did what I call was a spiritual sequestering of myself from Friday of last week until today. And I called it a spiritual sequestering because I wanted to spend time with God. Lord, is this real? Was this just applicable then and not now? Am I one that can be Moses where you need me, where you lead me? And so I spent time with the Lord, and I shared with Corey that the Lord took me through me, revealed me to me, and let me see that he had been with me all these many years that I've been on planet Earth, and that this revealing of myself also was inclusive of me being emptied out in such a way that I would be available to God. And I gotta tell you, my prayer is that I never return to the Terry of before this spiritual sequestering, because I like how I feel right now. And it's in such a way that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of the other things are going to be added on. I thought that I was going to have to sequester myself and not do anything. And yet I found praying throughout the day. I was able to do all of the things that I normally do. But I did it with more grace. I did it with more goodness. And so Spurgeon is right. Our intercessory prayer expresses the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Try it. It's rich. So, in the interest of time, let me take you through Moses' life. Last week, Vanessa talked about the movement and the direction of prayer. And that movement and direction really encompasses all of you. And when I say all of you, the entire, who you are as an individual, mind, body, soul, spirit. And this is what happened to Moses. If you recall, and this is kind of a takeoff on Dwight L. Moody, who you know, espoused that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was full of himself. The second 40 years of his life, he learned that he was a nobody, and then the last 40 years, he discovered what God could do with a nobody. So this is Terry Vine's spin on that. He was full of himself. He emptied himself, and then he became spirit-filled. But there was movement and direction in his life. His beginnings started, of course, humbly. He was born a slave, impoverished. And there were two pronouncements on his life. One Pharaoh, who said that all Hebrew boys born were to be thrown into the Nile River, and that was because the Israelites were multiplying too fast, and the Egyptians thought that the Hebrews would outnumber, then take over the Egyptians and the land. So that pronouncement was that he was to be thrown into the Nile to drown. But there was another pronouncement on his life, and that was God's pronouncement, because the Bible says he was no ordinary child. And so his mother hid him for 3 months, and then when she could no longer hide and put him in a basket, and we know the story there. So lo and behold, God is amazing. He, Moses, is raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he is raised as her son. And so he becomes privileged, if you will, because he had Egyptian wisdom, and he had and he was powerful in speech and in action. Well, that was the first 40 years. So that powerful in action caused him to murder, to kill an Egyptian he saw beating a Hebrew. And not only did he kill him, but tried to hide the body, but he was seen. So then when he tried to break up a fight between two Hebrews, one turned and looked at him and said, "Well, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And so at that point, his privilege all of a sudden diminishes to poverty, because he flees and has his own personal 40-year wilderness experience in Midian, where he lived in obscurity. And yet, the pronouncement on his life was such that he was drawn to this burning bush that didn't burn, and told basically that God had need of him. And so he, with reluctance, became the leader to take the to take charge of taking the people, leading them out of Egypt. And so that began the last 40 years of Moses' life, and he did it starting out with reluctance. But nevertheless, he did it with obedience. And let me ask you, how many of you are afraid to get out of your comfort zone when the Lord has need of you to do something? Shame on you. You don't know who you could be a blessing to. Because I got to tell you, this life is not about you. It really isn't. It's not about me. There's a world out there that is hurting, that is in need of you. Don't say no to God. Be reluctant. Plead with him, but do it. And just like he told Moses, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's our promise too. So, those last 40 years of Moses' life were spirit-filled. No poverty. A lot of anguish, but no poverty. Why? Because he lived in God. And you might say, well, yeah, but you know, he had this thing where he didn't get a chance to go into lead the people into the promised land. That's true, but that's only one thing, and that's not even the significant thing. If you read, what is that, Numbers 12, 6 and 8, it says that, this is God talking, when there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When I speak, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. That could be you. That could be me. And it doesn't mean leading a mass of people, but it does mean when we see a breach in the covenant, when we see sin pervasive, when we see the violence, the hurt, the brokenness, the heartache of people, we ought to stand in the gap. Don't say no. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't harden your hearts. Be an intercessor. God has need of you. And you know what? That's why there's the church. That's why there are believers. We are, our fate is sealed. Not because of us, but because of God, but because of what Christ did on the cross. So don't focus on your salvation. It's sealed, it's fixed. There are people out there that are hurting, that are in need of you. Well, so that's Moses, that's his profile. And there's nothing exceptional about his profile. The ebb and flow, the movement and direction of his life. Maybe yours, maybe mine has a little different permutation. But when you're full of yourself, we've got to be emptied of self in order to be full of the Spirit. And that's the key. And it's not science. It's not an art form. This is real. This is a behavior. This is you putting the full weight of you into the arms of a mighty and powerful and awesome God. So, we have Moses praying for the masses. Let me give you an example of the masses praying for one individual. And this is this happens to be someone that I am so fond of and I deeply admire. Anne Graham Lotz was diagnosed with breast cancer in just last month. And so she sent out, she posted on her website, let me see if I can't find it. the following. She says, since the each day since the diagnosis, God has given me promises and encouragement from his word. But he has also made it very clear to me that my healing would be an answer to not just my prayer, but the prayers of others. And she says very sweetly, would you pray for me? Pray for God to heal me in whichever way he deems would bring him the most glory. Healing without surgery, healing with surgery and follow-up treatment, or through the greater miracle of the resurrection. Just pray for me so that the healing in whatever form glorifies God. That's an example of the masses praying for one. By the way, she did have her surgery, and lo and behold, she needs treatment for the next 12 months. And she says that her biggest angst in all of this is that she's not going to be able to continue on with her speaking engagements for the I guess most of 2019 and for sure the rest of this year. But she knows that the Lord is going to minister to her and supply her every need. And we have so many people locally that are in need of prayer. Be that intercessor. God has need of you. Don't say no when somebody asks you to do something that's going to give glory and bring honor to God. Don't say no. Don't say, I've got to pray about it and never get back to them. That's not biblical. Thank you, Lord, for these few minutes. There's so much power in being an intercessor. Lord, let your words take deep abiding root in these women. Prick their hearts and let the fire of the Holy Spirit be aflamed in them to do your bidding, to be your hands, your heart, and your feet. Lord, thank you for the privilege that has been mine to teach. Thank you, Lord God, and I pray that these women receive in your name. Amen. Thank you.